nonetheless, it's just important that we realize that there is a lot riding on leadership, whether we're talking about the home or whether we're talking about the church. It really comes down to character and conduct. Poor character usually equals poor conduct. Good character equals good conduct. And before I go too far into this passage today and even read the passage, I want you to understand that Paul really in this passage, guys, listen to me, is really addressing the men in the home. And he's saying that the home needs to be a place where the wife can be, the wife can approach the husband with some information, asking for certain things, asking for questions, and expecting good godly answers to come out of them. So in this text today, it has been said that there has been a lot of poor application toward the text because there have been those who have used it to say that women should never speak in the church, women should never sing in the church, women should never pray in the church, or, you know, just things like that. It's been used for the beat down through a lot of centuries. So I want us to look at this passage today, but before we get into it, we're going to give a short lesson on how to study the Bible, and not only how to study the Bible, but how to interpret the Bible. Now, I want to be clear. I believe that what I'm reading today is God's Word. It's without error. It's infallible. But the person who's reading it has error. The person who is trying to interpret it can have error in his life. And so I need to put into practice good things that will help me come to a correct understanding of God's Word. And as I told all the wonderful people that were in our new members class, you know, I don't have all the truth, folks. I really don't. I don't have all the truth. And I don't know of anybody on planet Earth that has all the truth. Amen? I mean, we all have little pockets of it, but I don't think we have the entire truth. So, let's look at this. We need to understand, first of all, that all Scripture is given by inspiration. Okay? Let me read something to you from 2 Timothy 3rd chapter, verse 16. The Apostle Paul writes to a young pastor. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration. Now, friends, that word all means all. Every part of the Bible. That means the endless genealogies that we have in the Old Testament and we have in Matthew and other places. That means all those things, all those names were inspired by God. The repetitiveness of Jeremiah, inspired by God. All those things are inspired. Now, he continues on with this thought, saying that all this is inspired by God, and here's what we need to understand. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, I want to just go back to the phrase, inspired by God. It literally means to be breathed by God. So, when men wrote the Bible, they were writing as God breathed through them. And yet, he did not so overpower them, he overshadowed them. He overshadowed them to write in the language that they could write it. He overshadowed them that they could speak in the vernacular that they had of that day, but yet the words were God's words. And so that's what we see. Now, here's another thing. If it's all inspired by God, we need to understand that the Bible, it interprets itself, okay? That's how the Bible is best interpreted. 2 Peter, 1st chapter, verse 20, it says, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. So, for me to get up and to speak on a portion of Scripture and not back that up with another portion of Scripture, you know what they call that? Call that baloney. Okay? Not good. I need to have Bible to back up Bible. There's only one reliable source. And I read a lot. I study a lot. And that's what I'm supposed to do. It's what I love to do. It's what allows me to do what I do here on Sunday mornings. But what I have found, there's no replacement for reading the Bible and allowing the Bible to speak and interpret itself. It's only one reliable source for interpreting the Bible, and that is the Bible. Now, here's another thing, and this is pointed to everyone here today. we're all to study. We're just not to read. We can get caught up in reading. And we, you know, I read through the Bible, and I don't know how many of you have read through the Bible. Hopefully, the majority of us here today can at least say we've read through the Bible once. I try to read through it once a year myself. But we're just not to read it. We are to study. Again, in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 15, Paul writes and says, be diligent. If you have a King James Bible, he says, study. Study to show yourself approved. Present yourself toward God, who a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word study, that word diligent, means to do something over and over and over again to the point that it's second nature. And that's the way we are to approach God's word. When we can do those things, then the word of God, it becomes alive, it becomes quick, it becomes powerful, it becomes sharper than any two-edged sword in our life, because we get a grasp on what God is trying to say, because we are trying to communicate with God. We are trying to commune with God. So, with those principles that are a guideline, let me show you how we can sort of err sometimes. We read in John, the 11th chapter, verse 35. Does anybody remember that verse? We ought to have that verse memorized because it is the shortest verse in all the Bible. Does anybody know what verse I'm talking about? Jesus wept, right? A lot of you have got that memorized. Jesus wept. Now, if we take that word or that two words in that verse and focus on the word weep, we can also look that in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, verse 37, Jesus comes to Jerusalem, and he looks over Jerusalem, and he begins to weep, and he laments to the point where he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you together as a mother would gather her hen, or a mother hen would gather her chicks. And if we take those two verses together, just those two verses, we could conclude that Jesus cried. He was emotionally unstable. He was disturbed to the point that he was really unable to get a good handle on his feelings. But we know that there's other scriptures, like Matthew, the 21st chapter, and Mark 11, where Jesus confronted the money changers in the temple area, looked at them and said, you know what, this is not right. And he went in and he overturned the money changers' tables. If we just focus on that, we could conclude that Jesus was radical, confrontational, and he was just looking to pick a fight, right? But if we take both of those pictures together, which is the Bible interprets itself, then we get the idea that God is trying to portray that his son is compassionate enough to care about someone's situation and powerful enough to get involved, to do something about it. So, are you all with me? Sort of got an understanding of a big word that says Bible interpretation. It's called hermeneutics. You got an idea of hermeneutics here. Amen? Well, with that in our hearts and minds, we're going to look at the text before us in light of what Paul not only wrote here, but he wrote elsewhere. And we need to remember that he's writing this to a young pastor who is addressing heresy. He was addressing problems in the church. So let's look at verse 8. It's going to be on the screen. If you have your Bibles, you're certainly welcome to look there as well. But let me read this to you. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere. Now let me stop there for a moment, and every guy in this place looking at me. Guys, it's important that we not only pray in church, but we pray at home, right? It's how we lead our home. Now, if you're here and your husband's not with you or your husband's not a believer, listen, we're praying for you. And we're earnestly concerned about that. And there's some things that can be done to address that. But I want to speak to the men here who are leading their family. It's important that you pray. Not only here, but everywhere, and that you are approachable. Now let's go on and read a little bit further. That they lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In other words, it's okay, guys, to be animated in your prayer. Then verse 9, in like manner also. By the way, he is saying this to women. He's saying in like manner. So women, okay, get this. This is the word of God. women, you're to pray everywhere as well, okay? Can we all see that? In like manner means the same way. So we go on. That women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but what is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Now let me stop here and just add just one little small point here. Don't major on the minors, okay? No, don't. It's just not good. It was James Vernon McGee who said, if your house needs to be painted, paint it, you know, or your barn, I believe is what he said. Hey, paint your barn, needs to be painted. But don't major on the minors. Let's move on a little bit further. And do not permit a woman to teach or have authority. Excuse me, I jumped ahead. Verse 11. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now let me put a little point in here as well. This is a reference to a husband and a wife, okay? We need to understand that. Let's go on. Ladies who are women married to a man this morning, let me say this. You don't have to do a lot to make your husband look bad. He's pretty good at that all on his own. Amen, Brenda? Amen. She just said amen. You know, we can look good all on our own, okay? So that's, the Bible is just pointing out a flaw with guys. You know, don't make your husband look bad, okay? Verse 13. For Adam was first formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. There's some keys in this passage before we get to the main thrust of it that I believe will help us to understand. So remember, how do we interpret Scripture? With what? With Scripture, okay? So the Bible is self-interpreting. We use Scripture to interpret Scripture. Well, Paul, first of all, is telling us that men and women both were teaching, and they had no business teaching in the church. Now, there are just, the fact is this. There are some people who have not put the proper time in. They've not been vetted correctly, whatever the case may be. But they've not put the right work forth to be able to teach. Both men and women. Because if you go in chapter 1, there are men who are teaching. And he's saying, look, shut up. That's what he says to them. And so, here in this passage, look, listen to me. He's telling some of the ladies there, look, be silent. Now that word silent is best understood this way in the Greek, the way that it's portrayed. It's just, you know, don't make a bunch of babbling. Don't make a bunch of incoherent thoughts. And that's bad for both men and women both, okay? So chapter 1, men, some of you need to shut up. Chapter 2, women, there's some of you that need to ask these questions at home. So, he's saying in this chapter, there's some women that need to be silent, just as he says in chapter 1, there's some men that need to be silent, not qualified. Here's another thing. Men and women both had advocated their responsibility as husband and wife. And that's never good. That's never good in a church. It's certainly not good in the family. I'm going to have more to say about that in a little bit. But sadly, people were trying to teach some kind of false doctrine portrayed out to other people as well. It's bad enough to believe a lie yourself. It's quite another story when you try to teach that lie to someone else. Now, here's another thing. Things that shouldn't matter were mattering. All right? Okay? What do I mean by that? Well, don't adorn yourself this way. Don't look this way. It's more about what's in you than out of you. So clearly we see that the focus here with some folks was outward. And that's never good. The fact of us, any of us, whether it's guys or whether it's the gals, we can become superficial. We can become, you know, fixated on what is on the outside. And God calls us to have a deeper look than that, okay? Listen to what Jesus says to the Pharisees and the scribes. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, found in 23rd chapter of Matthew, verse 27. For you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outward, but instead are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanliness. Now, Jesus is telling us that if you're only concerned with the outside, really out, the reality is you're just a fake, you're a facade, you're a phony. That's not what is important. What is important is what's on the inside. So, with these understandings, and I'm hoping that I'm teaching you this morning, along with my preaching of this today, I want us to consider how we operate. So how do we operate? Well, as a family of God, as a family of people, we need to keep the main thing the main thing. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, the focus here that Paul is putting forth to Timothy is the desire to keep public worship in a reasonable way, that God can be betrayed correctly, and that people can come to Christ. See, public worship is about giving God the praise and the honor that is due him. That's what we've done this morning. That's what our team, Kathy led the team this morning. We've done a wonderful job. And here's what I'm fully convicted about. When we have a lack of enthusiasm in worship, such as sometimes happens on Sunday morning, we come in and we're sort of, I think the church is pretty fortunate that I'm here this morning. That's not a good attitude. Listen, it's a reflection of what we've done the 6 days prior. Now, we've not studied, we've not read, we've not prayed. One of the things I'm getting so convicted about in my life is my prayer life. And I keep coming back to the apostles looking to Christ and saying, Lord, teach us to pray. And prayer, I don't know if it's caught or taught. I'm in sort of a quagmire with that, because I believe there's some things in Christianity that have to be caught and they're intrinsic that flow out of you. But there, I also understand when the apostles say, teach us to pray, there's probably some things we all need to learn about prayer. We're not putting into practice. When God is second, third, fourth, or fifth place through the rest of the week, you can't ride in on Sunday morning and put them in first place. It just don't work that way. Is that bad grammar? I think it's good theology, though. Now, God doesn't need anything from any one of us. He is not a God that is dependent upon human hands. He's not a God that needs anything that we can give. But because he loves us and we love him, he needs to be first place. So Paul writes about what real worship looks like. First thing he writes about here, here's a write-in for you, prayers. Prayer. Real worship has prayer. Is there anybody else? Don't raise your hand. Is there anyone else that willing to be honest, as I'm trying to be honest with you this morning, and just admit that you're not praying enough? I'm telling you that right now about myself. Brenda come in from the Y yesterday morning, and as you come in, I was singing a song, Christian song, and tears were running down my eyes. I just got through praying, and I just know that my life is so much better the more that I pray. Doesn't change the situations, but boy, it sure changes me. And that's what prayer comes down to. See, a few weeks ago, we learned that prayer, what Paul shared, is the way that we sort of operate. We need to do that. It helps us guard against false doctrine. It allows us to bring others that are outside the kingdom before the throne of grace and mercy of God. It identifies us as God's messengers with no limit on who God can reach. You know, when we pray, we begin to see, as David prayed in that 67th Psalm, you know, Lord, bless me. Lord, thank you for this and that you may be made known. You know, what is the prayer for this church? What's the prayer for this pastor? What's the prayer for every individual member here in this church? It's that he may be made known. I mean, he blesses us. And by the way, blessing us is not material in nature. It's just what he gives us in salvation that really makes us blessed. Amen? And so let me say this. Again, every man who is a father, who is a husband, who could possibly be a father, potential, or a potential husband here today, men, you got to step up and lead this prayer thing. You really do. You know, I make no secret that both of my children are not actively involved in church. But I can tell you this. When things get tough, they'll ask their dad to pray for them. And I'm praying, God, if it's so bad right now, make it a little worse so they'll come back to you. No, I'm not saying, I'm just being silly. But you understand what I'm saying? He's saying, men, you got to step up and lead this prayer thing. Because ultimately it's important. It's ladies, it's not that you can't pray. Because remember, he said, likewise, women, you're not only to pray, but don't make it about the outward things. Men, it's that you need to step up and lead your families. You need to lead in the church. And why is that? Well, it's because God has ordained it that way. And when it's done that way, it edifies God. It glorifies God. It's a part of worship. So this is not an either-or statement. Men just pray. No, it is a blanket statement. Men and women both pray. He's showing that to us here. Let me share with you a couple verses that point this out. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 4 through 5. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if the head were shaved. Now, what's he pointing out there? I'm not going into the super particulars here in this passage, but I don't want you to miss this. Men and women, are you with me? Publicly speaking in a service, publicly praying in a service. Now, I don't find those verses offensive. I don't. I don't see them as particularly problematic. I see them just in agreement with what Paul is saying here to a young pastor. Men, be men of God. Women, be women of God. Why? Because that's what God has asked us to do. That's what he has ordained us to be like. It's what he's called us to do. When Paul says it's his desire that men pray, and by the way, he is calling for us not only to pray, but to be sort of be animated in our prayer, lifting up holy hands. He's literally saying, as a husband, I need to be hardwired to take the lead when it comes to prayer and worship in my home. In verse 8, Paul tells us two things that show that prayer is authentic. Now, I want you to see this. Don't miss this. This is important. In prayer, there needs to be an absence of anger. You know, not lifting up holy hands like, I'm going to choke the living daylights out of this person, right? You know, little Jimmy just put the cat in the disposal and, you know, I'm going to... No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about lifting up and a surrendered attitude toward God. The absence of anger. Prayer should be without wrath. Interestingly enough, that Greek word for wrath is implying an angry mind, a vengeful mind. You ever see anybody, and I this was sort of where I was at for a while in my life, someone that just eat up with anger. Always mad, always upset. You know, if they do pray, obviously going to pray in a very vengeful way. That's what can happen in our prayer life when we fixate on those things that are really bad. And there are a lot of bad things about around us. I am not happy with the way a lot of things are going in the United States of America. But I don't need to lift up my hands in wrath. Our prayers must be focused on God. And when we do that, I don't think angry rants, tirades, disparaging things said about another person are going to be a part of what we're praying. Now, here's another thing. Paul points out the absence of doubt in our prayer, okay? That's another write-in for you there as well. The idea here is pray without doubting. You know, we're to do all things without complaining and disputing. And prayer would be one of those all things, okay? Here's a third thing. Let prayer motivate us. You know, it's one thing to pray, but after you pray, you know, get up and do something about it. The absence of doubt and anger really, to me, leads me to believe that prayer is not done in a vacuum. We are to lift up our holy hands to God, and prayer should motivate us to alleviate the wrongs out of our life and to live the right things out in our life. Christ painted it this way, and when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Do you get that? Forgive him. Move on. Why do we do that? That your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. So let me just say this. One of the key components to a peaceful Christian existence is forgiveness. Knowing God's forgiven us, and we have the ability given by God to forgive others. Doesn't mean it's going to hurt. Man, I've had some hurts in my life that I'll tell you, I would sit and fixate on those hurts and I'd think, boy, how can I get even with that person? How can I make them hurt like I hurt? And you know what? It would eat me up literally inside. It'd chew me up. It did no good. And until I got to the point of grace, and I still have to work on it, where I've said, you know what? God had his reasons. It happened for a reason. And you know what? If I look at it really honestly, I've turned out better because of those things. Mouthing the right words in prayer are never enough. God holds us accountable for our heart when we pray. If we're holding something against somebody, if we have secret ambitions that we want to be the best, the brightest, and the greatest of whatever, those aren't healthy, happy things in the Christian life. God wants us to call upon him, lift our hands up to him, in recognition that he is God. And he wants us to, out of love toward him, obey him and follow him. Now, in verse 9, let me point this out again. It does say, in like manner. So while I did focus on guys here a little bit, ladies, you listen to me. These things are what you're called to do as well, right? Like manner means same thing, right? Amen? So don't ever. Well, I can't say don't ever. If someone treats you as a second-class citizen in God's kingdom, kick the dust off your shoes and move on. Because you're not. Amen? And husbands, you need to make them know that they can talk to you, that you can pray, they can pray with you, and they can ask you questions, and you're going to be studied up, prayed up enough that you're going to have some answers for them, okay? And if you don't have the answer, then you're going to say, hey, I'm going to do some research on it. Study to show yourself approved. Amen? Now, here's another thing I want to point out clearly as well. Modesty. What we've got so far is that men step up and pray. Women, in like manner, do that as well. And also, turn the volume down. Okay? Turn the volume down. That's what he's talking about here. Modesty is a word that has been somewhere thrown out of our culture. And I'm not concerned about anybody here. You know, I don't see that as a problem in this church. So I'm not advocating a dress code. We're not going to have one here. I think the way that a woman or a man dresses that way as well needs to be something that is contemporary to the culture, contemporary to what is expected in a home. So, listen, we all, women and men both, need to show, you know, a holy attitude toward life through their apparel. And that's not a bad thing. I'm not, you know, yesterday morning, Dave and I was out on a bicycle ride. I was in my spandex, you know, and that may gross some of you out, but that's what I ride in, you know. Amen? Amen. And but, you know, I'm not going to be up in my soggy bibs here preaching a message, okay? And by, consequently, I'm not going to wear my swim trunks up here to preach a message. But I do have Christian swim trunks, and they're Christian approved or whatever. And I'm just being facetious here, because what I'm trying to say to you is this. You know, there are things that are appropriate in some areas, and they're not so appropriate in other areas. So let's just use some common sense here. And don't make it about you, okay? Sometimes, and I get worried because I get comments about my suits, you know. Boy, that looks like a new... This suit, by the way, is like 3.5 years old. It's not new. But somebody told me that they thought it was a new suit. No, you know, you change the shirt and you change the tie, and that makes the suit look new. I learned that in high school and distributive education class. But I don't want it to be about my suit, you know. If it starts becoming about my suit, I'm going to get up and start preaching in jeans and a golf shirt, okay? Because it's about God's word. That's what needs to stand out. Amen? All right. So let's move on a little bit further. Just realize in worship in the Christian church, the focus is never on us, right? Amen? Man or woman, but it's on Christ. So don't wear things that draw the attention to you, okay? Well, let's talk about one other thing here in this first point. Sometimes the separation of genders does need to take place, okay? That is something that does need to happen. Now, 3 years ago, I had this experience. I mean, it was really a rough experience. I gave birth to a kidney stone. Yeah. Can I get an amen from any guys? All right. Horrible. Horrible. And I mean, for 3 weeks, I agonized with this thing. I mean, they took me in the hospital. They put me under the gun where they zap it with ultrasound to try to break it up. Just hurt more. And finally, like the last day, I was here at the office for a little bit. I ran to Jack and Rose. Jack Burns actually bought my lunch at Chipotle. I vomited it up later that day because I was trying to pass kidney stone. But I went into the mode where I doubled over and laid in a fetal position in the floor of my family room. And Brenda wasn't there. The only person there was Mr. Ruger. He tried to comfort me. It wasn't much of a comfort, but he did try to comfort me. If you don't know who Mr. Ruger is, that's my cat. I laid there and cried, moaned, and from crying and moaning, I would crawl into the bathroom. I would throw up. And all this time, I felt like I was pushing and pushing. And I was pushing, but I didn't know what I was pushing. And Brenda got home in about 2 hours of going into it after she got home. This went on for about 9 hours that day. I gave up. I said, honey, I said, take me to the hospital. I can't do this. I give up. So she goes... gets me in the car, get over there at Bethesda North, and in the meantime, I start feeling better. And I start thinking, well, I'm not having these contractions, I'm not having this pain. Well, I said, turn around, take me home. She said, no, you're going to the hospital. So I get to the hospital, and they say, okay, we got to see if you're going to pass this. So and I go in, and I pass. I go in the bathroom, I pass it, and there it is. And I can tell you, when I saw that little round rock, I was elated. I felt like I'd given birth. I really did. I was so happy. Tears were stringing down my face. I was saying, thank you, Lord Jesus. And I was ready to name that thing. I came out of the bathroom, and the nurse that was taking care of me, she saw me, and I said, thank you, Jesus. And I was all elated, and she's thinking, this guy is really a kook. But you know what? I had that experience. But in no way does that qualify me to teach women about childbirth, does it? Huh? In no way. I can't relate to it. There may be some similarities there. But, you know, with the two children that Brenda gave birth to and the others that are here that are moms today, There's just certain things that are unique to being a woman that I'm not qualified to speak toward, right? Amen. And so because of experience and modesty, there's some separation. Do you understand that? There's just some things I shouldn't teach. The short version is there's just things that women need to learn together and men need to learn together. And there are some things that men and women do need to learn both together. And there are things that we need to learn together as husbands and wives. But I realize there is a limitation to what I can speak to, especially concerning women. So, keeping the main thing, listen, separation of gender is not a bad thing. So let's move quickly on here. Different roles doesn't mean inequality. I want you to understand that. I want to be clear that there are other verses that I've already given that indicate women were in full use in the church. They indicated that they were active members. In Romans, the 16th chapter, Paul identifies Phoebe as having a position in the church. He identifies that. But I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and let's sort of consider that chapter as the whole. In the first part of that chapter, he talks about pursuing love, okay? He's sort of talking about how we operate. He says, pursue love. Then if you go down to verse 40, he says this, let all things be done decently and orderly. The bookends of that chapter are pursue love, we do things the right way, in God's way. So you take those two things together that should be foundational in family life and church life. And I believe we see what happens in verse 26 of that chapter where it says, all things are done for edification. That's why we pursue love. That's why we do things decently and orderly. Why? That he may be made known. Amen. Now, our services that are being done here today are probably a lot more formal than what they did in their days. But we do need to understand this. God's not the author of confusion. Let me read something to you, verses 33 through 35 in that chapter. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the church, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husband at home, for it is shameful a woman to speak in the church. Now let me say a couple qualifying things here. Again, this is a reference to the home, okay? Wives, there's just some things you need to ask your husband. And husbands, there's some things you need to be able to answer toward your wife. Here's the short answer. Maybe you want to write this in your own notes. This is just a family issue. Because if the family's messed up, the church is going to mess up. And if the church is messed up, then the country is going to be messed up, to be quite frank about it. Our wives need to hear from us an answer in a loving, respectful way. And honey, I make a public apology toward you. Because I know that there's times that you ask me about why are we doing this, why are we doing that. And I feel like I've answered it to a lot of other people, and I just feel like I shouldn't have to answer it to you. And so I'm being honest today. I'm saying to my wife publicly here, I'm sorry. And I need to do my best as your husband to answer things as I would answer them to anybody else. Amen? Now, guys, that's me being open and honest to everyone here today. And you need to be the same way with your wife as well. So, here's some things to think about. Godly order. The reason the church services must be controlled and in order is that God is not the author of disorder, but peace. In worship, everything is to be done in harmony with order. Even the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are given, they're to be exercised. There's no excuse for disturbances. In other words, when we're here to praise God, we're here to praise God. And keep that the main thing. Keeping the main thing the main thing. Here's another thing. Can ladies speak? Because here he talks about women to be silent. Again, let me reiterate that word silence is incoherent babbling. Something that's just not understood. So does this mean that women cannot speak in the church? Well, it's clear in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter verse 5. You can write this verse down. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Now, clearly in the church, women prayed and women prophesied. We understand that, amen? Now, in a few weeks, we're going to talk about the role of pastor in the church. And my convictions are that that is a God-ordained man position. And I'll talk about that and be clear about that. Don't write me off yet, but I'll show you why in a couple of weeks when we get to that, okay? So, what did Paul mean? Well, it was helpful just to understand that when he used the word silent, he was using it in a context that in the Greek culture, you know, women just couldn't get up and say things. And God had moved them beyond that, because he also said through the Apostle Paul, with God, who is a no respecter of person. There's no male nor female, nor Greek or anybody else. They're all one and the same with God, but yet he gives different administrations for your particular gender role. And by the way, if any place should be a bastion for gender-specific stuff, it ought to be the church. Amen? Because society is really, really messing it up. Understand this. Just because you can do something doesn't mean that you have to do something. So freedom shouldn't trump order. Some of the ladies there apparently, because they became Christians, thought that they had rights that were given to them that they never had right before. Don't feel compelled that you have to do something, especially when it can cause division or problems in the church. And another thing to remember is timing as well. The speaking to which Paul referring to was the inappropriate of asking a question. I mean, somebody could stand up today in the midst of this message and ask a question that would totally confuse and confound everyone, right? Right. So that's just not good. Timing is something that we need to consider as well. Now, last, let me finish up with this in the last few moments that we have here together today. Guard against deception. Why do we do these things? It just guards against deception. Think about this. When Eve sinned, she was one-on-one with the devil. Now, guys, don't let that happen, right? In fact, most men make their mistake when they're away from their wife, from their families. They've journeyed away in their mind or whatever. You know, it's just, that's the way it works out, and it's never good. See, God never intended marriage to function as two separate things. Well, here's the man, here's the woman. The two shall become what? That's mathematically impossible. 1 + 1 = 2. But in God's arithmetic, 1 + 1 = 1. The phrase that we see there, saved through childbearing, just tells us that in Genesis 1 that God made male and female, and he's just describing some of the things that revisited during creation. So marriage is the union of two becoming one, that one flesh, and the church needs to take that very seriously, because ultimately it is a revelation of God. Scripture must be considered in its whole and not in parts. So, let me give you a couple of clarifying things here to help you guard against deception. Paul's clear teaching must be used to clarify what seems less clear. If I wanted to this morning, I could have preached that women should have never say anything else in the church. Consequently, I could also use the Bible to show that men should never say anything in the church as well. So you got to understand it in its whole. Here's another thing. Though the scripture is not bound to culture, it is definitely targeted to the culture. Okay? Gender roles are not what the Bible is about. The gender roles are specific in the Bible, is the way that I want to say that. And so we need to remember to keep them specific in the church. And we need to remember Paul's missionary strategy. His local strategy for the church that Timothy was pastoring in Ephesus may not be nominative for this time as well. He said, I became all things to all men, but by some means some might be saved. Okay? We are not to let, we must be consistent in the way that we handle things, regardless if it's man and woman or woman and man. We've got to be consistent. So, let's not let the culture define how this church is run. I'm not going to. That's not what I'm going to do. If culture dictates this militant feminism, which most people that I've seen involved in feminism, they're not really happy people. Just like most men who are arrogant, selfish, chauvinistic pigs are not happy people. Amen? When you got those two extremes, you could put them together and put WWF over it and have a cage match. So the Bible suggests that we operate in the guidelines that God has given us. Amen? So we can be comfortable when one of our ladies prays. We can be comfortable when one of our ladies get up and lead in singing, right? I am. I'm not intimidated by that, right? And you shouldn't be as well. So let's all stand. When we get down to it, this is about order and not who is first or who is second. And God, remember, God's not a respecter of person. So it's not man's better than woman or woman's better than man. God's number one, amen? And we're to follow suit with that. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. It's able to make us wise into salvation. It's a lamp unto our feet. It challenges us. It helps us, Father, to confront our inconsistencies and helps us to confront the inconsistencies that are in the culture that we live in. Help us, Father, to be salt and light. And Father, I pray that if there's someone here that doesn't have that right relationship with God, that today they'll come. And they'll trust you, realizing that you're calling them, that you're drawing them with cords of love through the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. And we ask these things in Christ's name, amen.